how many Christians just spend their time appeasing? Well, now don't get the loss upset now. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You know, with some churches, contact with them never carries a challenge. With some Christians, contact with them never carries a challenge. They never challenge what the enemy is doing. They never strike back. Well, Satan beats up on you.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled, God's Word for Home.
He says in the first chapter of this Philippian letter, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what he wanted. He wanted heaven. And then he says, which is far better. And then he goes on to say, to be here and serve with you. He's hard pressed. It's a tough choice. But he knows what he has to do, so he remains to serve. And in that is a lesson for us all, is it not? It is far better to be with Christ for me. However, it is far better that I do what Christ has assigned me to do until he takes me home. To desire heaven is to build up the man. Because God has put that desire in our hearts, not only Christians, all men. God has instilled a desire for paradise. Ecclesiastes 3, and he has put eternity in their hearts. But men have trampled it. Sin causes men or mankind to trade the access to God's open door for some homegrown speculation. And so when the Bible says the just shall live by faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight, it means we walk by revelation, not speculation. We don't guess about God. We go by what God has revealed to us about himself. And so Jesus Christ, he is the only way. We all know this, but you know, even we seasoned Christians, we salty dogs of the faith, we need to be reminded from time to time about the basics of our faith, lest we lose sight of them. You know, what often happens to a pastor when he prepares a message is, he begins to project things that are basic to him, he thinks are basic to the flock. And if he is not careful, he ends up withholding from the flock the basics, the foundations of our faith, which must be reviewed from time to time on a regular basis. And so, yes, Jesus Christ, he is the way through that door. In fact, the one who says to John in Revelation 4, come up, is Jesus Christ. Him we preach at the exclusion of all others. That upsets the lost soul, because the lost soul does not want one solution. They want their solutions. They want whatever else. They want alternatives. That is a trap. We preach Christ, we preach no one else. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1. I love this. Him we preach. Him we preach. They knew who he was talking about. Warning every man. How many Christians warn? Or how many Christians just spend their time appeasing? Well, now don't get the loss upset now. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You know, with some churches, contact with them never carries a challenge. With some Christians, contact with them never carries a challenge. They never challenge what the enemy is doing. They never strike back. Well, Satan beats up on you. As I said in the beginning, as a man, as a Christian man, Satan attacks me. But then he attacks me as a pastor in the ministry that God has entrusted me with in so many more ways. And then God gives me a chance to fire back. Well, should it be any different for you? Should you not carry a challenge, that sword on your hip that you boast about? Do you carry it in vain? Is it for nothing that you know the word of God? Or do you whip that thing out and start swinging it? I don't mean maliciously, though any attack by the truth on a lie will be considered malicious by those who embrace the lie. Tough luck. That's their problem. We can do this in love. But why do I have to always say that? Why do I always have to? This has been in my head for a few days. I was listening to another pastor on the radio. I think he's an okay guy. But he started talking about depression, and his whole voice changed. And I said, why do you have to do that? Why does it have to be Barney time? You know, I'm going to talk about something that you all struggle with. I love you. And I hope you have that stuck in your head through dinner tonight. Why can't we just say it like it is? Have we become so... Well, preface it, Pastor. I'm thin-skinned. Why can't we just say it like it is and understand and get the benefit of the doubt? There's just no maliciousness in this. These are the facts. Let's face them and then let's do something with them. A message chocked with disclaimers. 20 minutes of, I don't mean that, but I mean this. I don't mean that, but I mean this. Let's not be that way. Sometimes you have to be, but it shouldn't be all the time, because what does that do when you go share the word and you got to spend half the time telling the other guy how sympathetic you are? You can't even preach the truth. Jesus said this in his challenge, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But what did he say right before that? I'll tell you. He says, you can bet the ranch. When he says most assuredly, that's another way of most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. You steal things that don't belong to you. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so when we preach the gospel, we say, let's get this straight. A few days ago, the Jehovah Witnesses came by, and my wife answered the door and flayed them within seconds. Who do you say Jesus is? Smack, smack, smack. Making them, forcing, admit that you deny that he is equal with the Father. And that was her whole platform. Is he equal with the Father? Because that's what the word teaches us. I don't have any other conversation for you. If you can't get this one right, there's no need to discuss anything else, because it's all decoy. It's all fluff after that. It's all about you trying to win the debate. There is no debate. It's a declaration. You receive him or you reject him. The choice is yours. And so, how many gates? Tell me again, Pastor. How many gates are there that lead to heaven by which we can enter? There's only one, and it is Jesus. It is made by him. It is blood bought, not iron wrought. It is his gate. He allows us to come through. I'm going to enter that gate one day. I am going through the gate, and I am going into heaven. There's no other way, and I'm very happy about that. It is right. All roads might lead to Rome, but they don't lead to heaven. Most roads, all roads, except one, lead to hell, because broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. It leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it. And so Jesus is the gate, his blood, his grace, but not without a response of faith. There must be a response to him to enter into heaven. These are the basics. Faith unlocks the gate through repentance. Once we repent and we recognize, because that word repentance does not just mean that you see you missed the target. It also includes that whose target it is, who is right, who is wrong, whose fault is it, and whose fault it is not. It means so many more things than simply saying, my bad. It is to bow down in submission and in the entirety of the soul. Listen to what Paul says, Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ, 5:1, now 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, we have access through that door by faith. Now, I've got some other interesting things to get to, so I'll try to push it forward. But I'm here. I must take a moment to warn you about those who have claimed to have died and visited heaven. False. Every single one of them. Oh, they may have experienced something, but it wasn't from the Lord. Sincerity is no indication of accuracy. You can be as sincere as the prophets of Baal who marched around Mount Carmel cutting themselves for hours and still be wrong. And they were. This is emotionalism. It is the exaltation of what you feel, not of what has been revealed. John 3:13, we read, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now, others have caught a glimpse of heaven through vision, not death. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jacob, Paul, John, Stephen. What do all of these men have in common? If we were doing that, you know, what does not belong in this picture? Apple, orange, stapler. You know, well, what doesn't belong here? Each of these men were devout. Each of these men were alive. Each of them were anointed, and each received a vision of heaven. They did not die and go to heaven and experience it and then come back to earth, because it tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. We talked about this in the Gospels. I'm sure my blood pressure has gone up when I started on this subject. And the reason why is because I get my I care voice on. When you become a Christian, you care. You care about what the wrong people think because you understand the consequences. It means something to think wrong about Jesus Christ. And when we see the devil's lies working, and they do work, we have a reaction to that. And so I say these things to ward off any of those who suppose that they can add to Scripture by insisting they have been there and they can tell us things about heaven that the Scriptures don't tell us. And they all have that bright light thing. Those halogen headlights? Okay, anyway. If you want to see heaven, then get there. In the time Christ has allowed. Not now, but you say, how? Well, don't depart earth without Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Don't leave earth without Jesus Christ. Want him, love him, have him as your Savior. Revelation 2, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That the vehicle for God's word to be broadcast. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's what the thief, the outlaw, it's more of an outlaw than a thief. He did more than just steal things. The outlaw on the cross, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That man never heard anything so sweet and beautiful. And it was just beginning for him. And you'll see him when you get to heaven. And Christ, he gives the invitation. John 11, again, the basics of our faith, which are superlatives. They're not basics in the sense that, they're minor things. They're essentials. John 11:26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then, of course, he asked that woman, Martha, do you believe this? And he asked us the same thing. Do you believe it? Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the church, that's the bride, and the Spirit and the church say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so God's invitation is then accompanied by a promise. He doesn't just say, come. He says, come and I will give. And we love that the Scripture teaches us these things. John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you with me. I want you to live with me. That's what a husband does to a bride. I want you to be my bride. I want to be your husband. I want us to have companionship forever. And so, by receiving this promise, well, this promise, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't true, I would not have told you if it wasn't true. Jesus said it was so. And he never raises false hope in the hearts of his people. What parent would do that? Who would raise false hopes in the heart of a loved one? You know, tell a child you're going to bring them home something from the toy store and get home and you don't have, I changed my mind. That'd be cruel. And that is not our God. And so receiving his promise, it reserves a place for us. So the invitation or reservation, we're not tramps, just aimlessly moving through this life, passing through. We're pilgrims. We have a destination. It's a destination of worship. It is a glorious destination. It is a high and lofty destination. Revelation 19:9. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is not just amazing. To be at a place where you can hear these words and receive them. And there are countless multitudes outside these walls who would hear these words and not receive them. In Luke's gospel in chapter 10, when the apostles or the disciples had returned, the 70, and they were rejoicing at the victories they had in the faith, and Jesus sobered them up real quick. He said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so there is the invitation and there is the reservation. It is a home in heaven worth waiting for. None of us like it, as I mentioned already from the Apostle Paul. But heaven belongs to those who think about it. They think about it, I mean, not incessantly, but we think about it. We ponder it. We meditate on it because we understand the value. We understand what it means. We understand the reality of it, that it's not a dream. Colossians, again, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That, incidentally, was where Stephen saw him as they were murdering Stephen. He saw the heavens open. He saw the Lord stand up to receive him. What a reception. He doesn't sit on the throne and, yeah, come on in, Stephen. He stands up off his throne to receive his servant. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul was there when Stephen had his vision of heaven. Stephen saw into heaven. Those stoning him did not. And Paul was there. He witnessed this. Looking back, he recognized that the sufferings that Stephen endured for Christ were worth it to Stephen. Because Stephen never saw the stones coming. He wasn't even interested in them. He had moved beyond all of that. He went beyond this life. And in so doing, he was able to say, Father, forgive them, just like the Son has taught us to do. I'm not so ready to forgive so easily. Retaliation often is a temptation, is it not, for all of us? In fact, all of you who are driving home are going to have a chance at it yet again. So it's not hell's gates that prevail, it's heaven's gates. He has made a place for me to serve and to bear my cross. It's called earth. He's made the same place for you. He has also made a place for me to be forever free from any cross. That is heaven. That is God's home. And that will be my home. There's a room already waiting for me. and you if you want it, and I know most of you do. Take this word heaven from the scriptures. Take it out of the scriptures, and what are you left with? Nothing. That's what Satan does to a soul. He takes and he leaves them with nothing. They drop dead. They take nothing with them, not even hope. Serious business, is it not? And so it is with all those who receive Satan's lie. You get nothing in the end except doom. Now, there are prohibitions. This door that is open, it is not for all. It's all for all who would like to, but there are many who don't. The enemy of God's purposes, the enemy of God's people, we call him Satan, the devil. He is angry. He has forfeited his place in heaven while we have gained ours. Lucifer thought that he could include himself in the Godhead. He thought he could add to the Trinity. We read about that in Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. He's delusional. He's crazy. He's the father thereof. And he's not realizing any of these things. He gets none of it in the end. And so, for a good reason, many will be blocked from heaven. It is mercy, actually, for those who have received. The unbelief, the rejection of Jesus Christ in this lifetime will not be rewarded. And that's what we have to tell folks. Do you think that's cute? Do you think that's sort of suave or something? God is impressed with your rejection of him, that you assert yourself, that somehow now you are strong and mighty because you thumbed your nose at God? Are you that delusional to think that it comes without consequence, that God will be mocked in the end? And so God has sent me to tell you to repent, to turn. Why should you perish? It will be their own fault. Their demotion of Christ in their heart would have caught up with them at death. And then there is nothing but judgment. We read this in Revelation 27 also. I say also because it's throughout the scripture. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. How fair is that? You want the new nature to finally come full circle and to be like Christ, and you must repent. But it is not owed to man. Mankind without God supposes it's owed. Salvation is owed me. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be in this world. You owe me. And God will not be indebted to any man. You cannot pull out an IOU on God and expect it to be legitimate. And so, our gospel has been warning about this. I'm about to close with these words. Heaven is the hammer. It is the hammer that smashes what hell has been up to. And aren't we glad? Love Jesus, hate sin, you live in heaven. Heaven is the world and the word that overthrows the kingdom of darkness and its armies, all of its intentions. Heaven says to hell's forces, you have failed, and now you perish. That's what heaven says, and Satan knows it. And so we who believe, we are to be encouraged. If there are any here that do not believe, you are invited to believe. Who's got a gun to your head stopping you? Others have come with guns and swords to their heads, real guns and real swords, and they've come nonetheless. Be forgiven and come. Close with two verses, the first one from Psalm 26. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Ephesians 3:21. I'll take this from the old King James translation because I think it's more poetic and accurate, but accurate with poetry. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue sharing this in-depth study taught from the Word of God next time. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.